I'll be two readings this morning, starting off. First reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, starting verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And the second reading is from John chapter 10. Verse 14 and 16, but I'm going to start at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Praise Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us hearts and ears to hear your word, and we can take what we learn from you and apply it to our lives, and we can glorify you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I was told this is the same title as my sermon last year, for Advent, but I was given a waiver because I actually used different verses of Scripture. So, I'm okay. So, the flight plan, as we, when we're flying, we file a flight plan before we go anywhere. So, I'm going to give you a flight plan for today. Where are we going? We want to go, this is the third week of Advent, and our focus will be on God, or Christ, the Good Shepherd, and what our response should be to Him being a Good Shepherd. So the destination is what our response should be this third week of Christ being a Good Shepherd. How are we going to get there? Well, first, we're going to do some definitions, go through shepherd, word and good, the adjective. Then we're going to apply that to how that reflects God's character, how it reflects Him. Then we'll show how it reflects Christ, and then how reflecting from Christ to us. So that's loosely the flight plan, subject to change. So you follow a flight plan, but you can change it in your en route to destination. So first, what is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? Now, if I told you I was a shepherd and I was tending this flock of sheep and they were scattered here and gone and wherever, didn't know where most of them were, would you call me a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? Bad shepherd. It's not a rhetorical question. A bad shepherd. Okay. And if I told you with the ones I do have, I keep track of, I don't feed them. It's kind of up to them. If they find some good pasture, then fine. If not, so is that a good shepherd or a bad shepherd?
Bad.
Yeah, bad shepherd. Okay. I really don't take into consideration if there's any water around, you know, streams, places for them to drink. So if there happens to be a little puddle there from a, you know, rain shower or whatever, then okay, there's some water there. So really don't care one way or the other. Is that a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? Bad shepherd. Okay. So the idea of a shepherd is one, keeps the flock together, doesn't allow them to scatter all over the place and go here and yon. Two, he feeds them. He makes sure that they have pasture or whatever feed they need. And three, he also makes sure they have water. Okay, so let's remember those three things. Okay. So when Christ is talking about being a good shepherd, who's he contrasting? Is he contrasting between a believer and a pagan? No, he's contrasting between someone who is in the covenant, who's in the community, who's been appointed as a leader, that hasn't been doing the job. Okay? Been given charge and basically did not fulfill their obligation, what was given to them. So, the people he's really addressing in this section right here are the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time. Okay? They were being foolish, wicked, unwise shepherds in the flocks that they had been given charge of. Okay? That was the reason Christ had to come. He had to come because this old creation they had not fulfilled and weren't going to fulfill the charge they had been given. So Christ takes it upon himself, our salvation. He knew it wasn't going to come from Adam, from the seed of Adam. So he took it upon himself to come and dwell among us and to be that good shepherd and to give us that example. And obviously the ultimate example, well, in the end, he died for our sins, was resurrected. A shepherd that was so dedicated to his flock that he was willing to die to protect the flock, to save the flock. Okay? So, a good shepherd. When we say good, we shouldn't think of good as, goody two-shoes. We should think of good as, we're thinking of Christ and a good shepherd, we should think of good as lawful, righteous. That's the picture we should have. We should have a picture of a kingly picture, a picture. In the Old, New Testament, when shepherds are mentioned, the shepherd is referring to most of the time religious leaders. When shepherds or pastors are mentioned in the Old Testament, it's referencing more the political leaders, the kings. An example of that is in Jeremiah 23, starting verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The key there is, when he's referencing this new shepherd, this good shepherd, he references David. That's a kingly reference. So at the time, and as you read through the Old Testament, the Kings, it talks about the state of Israel depending on what the king did. So the king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And where did that lead the rest of the people? It led them to do evil. When the king was righteous, what happened? The idols were torn down. They were worshiping properly. So, pointedly, in the Old Testament, we're referencing the kings in the kingdom period. New Testament, we're referencing more pastors. Not pastors, I'm sorry. The priests. Religious leaders. So, putting those two together, as we're walking towards the temple, what do we have? We have a king and a priest. What does that remind us of? The two pillars, which are called... What's that? Boaz and Jackson. Yes. Okay. So, what's the picture there? The picture is this big support, the big beam, and what's holding that up, these two pillars. So the picture for us is religious and political leaders upholding God's law is upholding the church. It's keeping the church supported. Okay? So when those supports are shaky or unsure, unsteady, what happens? The structure is unsure, is unsteady. The church is unsure and unsteady. If we have pastors that are teaching or are not teaching from Scripture, will you be surprised if the flock is scattered, if the flock is not fed, if the flock is not receiving the water that it should have? God describes Himself as a shepherd, as bringing the people together as a flock. When we see that, that gives us an idea or a clue as to what our response, what our direction should be. Not only do we have God who speaks in these terms, then we have Christ dwelling among us, dwelling among the people, and He's speaking in terms that He's a shepherd. He's speaking in terms that He's gathering His flock. He said, one of the things a shepherd is to do, when you say gathering flock, let's think of it a different way. Let's think of it as a unity. It's keeping them together. When He keeps them together, when He keeps them within the flock, within that His area, what does he do? He can keep an eye on them. He can protect them. He says He will protect them. So earlier, when He calls Himself the door, what's the image there? The image is there's a corral. And then the image of the corral, there's a narrow passage which is called the door. Okay? And what does the shepherd do? At night, when the flock is within the corral asleep, what does he do? He actually puts himself in there, almost wedges himself in there to stop the sheep from going out. Not forget that. But two, from stopping predators from coming in. If something tries to get in through him, he knows that he can wake up and respond to that. Okay? So, a picture we have is of unity, the flock staying together, Christ keeping his people within his, says, I don't want to say sphere, because all creation is a sphere, but in this term, we'll use that. It's all an analogy, can only go so far. But let's keep that in mind, that unity. Okay? He's a legitimate shepherd because he's willing to put his life on the line for the sheep. If you're given charge of this flock, you're not expected to allow them, like I said, to wander, but you're expected to feed them and take care for them and protect them. And Christ shows that he is a legitimate shepherd because he's willing to die to protect his sheep. So he doesn't scatter them, and he not only has his sheep, but he's looking out for other sheep, and he says he has others that he's going to bring in. These others that he's constantly bringing in to the flock. Okay, to the flock. A fold would be the Church of the King versus Reformation Covenant Church in Oregon City. Those are two folds. But together, along with all the other churches, we're the flock. Okay? So, for us to know how to be good shepherds, how to be lawful shepherds, how to be legitimate shepherds, we need to look at Christ, His actions here on earth. So, we start with, like I said, God uses images to give us an idea. He doesn't use one. There's not just one image that He uses that completely describes. I mean, it's impossible for Him to give us enough images to totally describe Him. But He gives us these small snapshots of these different occupations, these different people, these different things, and He wants us to put together a picture of how we should interact with the world, how we should relate. So, initially, God describes Himself as, He describes Himself as a shepherd in bringing the flock together. Christ comes to the earth, and He not only tells us how to be good shepherds, but He actually shows us. He shows in what He does for His sheep, which is us, His people. Okay? We're supposed to learn from that. How are we supposed to act? Because we're all shepherds. We're all shepherds, and we need to know how we are to care for whatever fold or whatever small flock we've been given. We need to learn how to care for that. Like I said, we look at Christ to do that. So the reflection here is from Father to Son to His people. Okay, John 6:37 gives us a picture of that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So, our reaction is, when we are shepherds, it's not how we're going to care for the flock the way we think is best. We care for the flock the way we've been instructed. We've been instructed first by God, then Christ comes to earth to give us a living example of that. So it's not, I want to do my own thing. I just want to go out and whatever feels good to me, that's what I'll do. So as I said, the contrast again we have to think is between the lawful, or that's another word to use, is righteous, and the wicked shepherds or hirelings. That's the contrast we want to have here. And he says, as God images His character reflected in our words, we reflect Him in our words, in our actions. We reflect His character. So I'm going to try a little audio-visual experiment here. Avery can't answer because Sherry knows the answer. Okay. So, if I had a wagon sitting right there, that would actually be a wagon. You could see it, you could touch it, you could feel it. If I showed you a picture of a wagon, what would we call that? An image, right? And how could we tell that it's an image of a wagon? How can we tell that? By its characteristics, maybe? But it looks like so. I'm going to cover up the answer so you can't see it. And only look at the bottom.
Right.
Yes. Or left. I don't know. Whatever. Look at the bottom. Don't look at the whole. But look at the bottom. I don't know if in the back you can see. And tell me what this is. Can you see? What is it? Goat? Goat? What's got a horn? Is that? Is it goat or sheep? Okay. What if I told you that this thing says it's an airplane. Is it an airplane?
No.
It's not? Well, how can you tell it's not an airplane? What's that?
It doesn't look like one.
What does an airplane look like?
It has wings, a cockpit.
Wings, a cockpit, what else? Engines? No. It doesn't have hooves? Airplane doesn't have horns? Okay. Airplane doesn't have a tail? No, Well, sort of has a tail. Okay, so it could be an airplane because it has a tail. No, it doesn't have all the things. So let's go to a different one. Let's see. What's the other one? Okay. Gonna cover it up so you can't see. What is it?
Airplane.
It's an airplane? Okay, it's not a goat? Is it a goat?
No.
What if I told you it was a goat? Ah. What if, okay, let's change it. What if I said it's a goat and I'll give you some ice cream if you agree with me? What flavor do you want? Any flavor you want. Would you agree with me?
No.
Okay. Well, for my kids, if I said, I'm your father, and that's a goat, would you agree with me?
No.
What if I spanked you? Would you agree with me?
No.
No, okay. All right. We know it's not a goat. Why? Because it doesn't have the characteristics of a goat. Right? Correct? Okay. That's done. I want to make sure. Now, we look at, like I said, that's easy. Right? That's easy to look at that and say, that's obviously not a goat. Okay? So, is it just as easy to look at somebody, or at their actions, at their words, and say they're not being a good shepherd? Is it just as easy? Or is it harder? I would say the answer is it's as hard as it says. Inversely proportional to, inversely proportional to how well you know Scripture. Correct? Because if you don't know Scripture, if you don't know the Word of God, someone could come to you with an argument that sounds reasonable. It sounds okay. And that person is leading you away. That person's a wolf. And you don't recognize him because you don't know your Bible. And I'm going to use Phil because he told me a story where someone... You know, he was around some people. Someone came and told us, and I was thinking it was a story of Revelation, something in Revelation. And the person heard this story and goes, "Yeah, that sounds right." And I forgot the relation. It was to the Nazi Germany or okay. And they related that to Revelation. And the person said, "Well, that sounds right." Well, they tell stories and they look in Revelation. I keep saying Revelation because we're studying that now, but look in Revelation and they find passages. So you know what that means? That's Cobra helicopters. That's what that's talking about. No Cobra helicopters? Or killer bees. I saw that last night. I never heard that before. Killer bees. Revelation. But people get led astray. People get confused because, once again, they don't know their Scriptures. You don't know a wolf when you see one. It would be easy for you if it had, you know, had fangs and hair sticking on his back and, you know, growling at you with red eyes, walking up. You'd be terrified. But you can have, today you can have a wolf standing right, well, I won't say you, but Christians today can have wolves standing right in front of them, talking to them, and they have no clue. They have no clue because, I'll say it again, because they don't know their Scriptures. They don't know when they're being led astray. And so I like the way our Rush Jenny describes it. He says, being called sheep is not a compliment. Because sheep aren't very smart. They're easily led astray. What happens with that? Does it pick up every single thing that they walk by? All the dirt, all the thorns, Everything. It just picks it up. It's like a magnet. It collects all these things. So the shepherd is there to keep them clean and to protect them. But like I said, we have to realize too that we are shepherds. Yes, we're sheep, but we're also shepherds. And how are we to relate and interact? Let's say unity, well, we have unity overall with the church, okay? But we don't see unity in that right now, do we? With all the denominations, all the backbiting, fractures, all these different things going on. We're not being united. Those people causing that are not being good shepherds because they're causing division. Remember we said one of the things that a shepherd does is he keeps unity. He keeps the flock together. They find ways to divide, find ways to move, push people away. Shepherds in the fact in our families. Obviously the fathers are the shepherd of the family, but the mothers are shepherds too. And the children are shepherds. They're shepherds when they are one. Remember, we said, Christ said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. So children, when you're obeying your parents, you're being good shepherds. When we as mothers and fathers are raising our children, are interacting at work according to Scripture, we are being good shepherds. Because remember, Christ describes not only is he protecting his flock, but he's finding other sheep and bringing them into the flock. And how is he doing that? By all of us little shepherds out there. By you going out and witnessing, and people seeing the way you live, the way you talk, the way you interact with other people, by that they can see. I mean, you're leading people, by the way, whether you know it or not, you're leading. Because people are watching that, watching how you interact. You know, saying, well, you know, does he lose his temper? Does he seem to, when there's a crisis or whatever happens, does he seem to be, stay calm and, you know, find a solution, find a way to work things out? Does he talk kindly to others? Does he think about others? Does he think about others when it would be easy for him to think about himself? And those are things we're looking at. Those are things other people are looking at. And he said, and our overall goal is to keep the flock together, to be unified. How do we interact with other Christians, with other denominations, with other churches, even in our within our own with our own denomination? Do we find reasons to stay divided? Do we find reasons not to unite? If we do that, then we're not being good shepherds. Okay? Within our church here, just our community, do we find reasons to divide ourselves? Do we strive to stay together? Do we try to be, I said, one fold here in Church of the King? I say it goes back to, we laugh about it because we're all busy. We laugh about it when we start inviting each other over each other's houses for dinner. My thing is I always say, you know, we'll try to do it before the end of the year. And I'll say that in January. And we laugh because a lot of times it ends up being, you know, November or December. But we should strive harder than that to interact with each other. Because the more time we spend around each other, the more the tighter the bond will be. The more there will be unity. We'll be able to, you know each other. So the hireling doesn't know He's put in place. He does his job. He said, if anything really, you know, adverse comes along, I'm out of here. So we'd have to say, and I, you know, it may or may not happen, but with this church, how would we react if we had adversity? I guess we would see who are the hirelings and who are the real shepherds. But you prepare for those things. Remember when Christ describes the man who builds his house. What does he build it on? He can build it on sand or he can build it on rock. But what's the thing in common between those two? The thing in common is that they both have a storm hit. They both have a storm hit them, and the question is whether they weather it or not is what have they built? What's the foundation? What's the foundation that they placed? They placed their houses on, and depending on that, will determine whether or not you'll stand. And also, what materials you've used to build the house. And do you use precious metals and stones, or did you use wood, hay, and stubble? That's a double calamity. If you built it on sand and you built it with wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to get washed away. He said, Christ is a shepherd that provides for us. And some examples are here, Proverbs. We'll just go through this real quickly. Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. That's Proverbs 4:2. Proverbs 13:14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Notice the theme there? Fountain of life, water, departing from what? Death. Okay. My son, this is Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So as we move towards, as we reflect the image, because if somebody took a snapshot of us and compared that to the images that God gives us and describes of Himself in Scripture, we better be getting, I know obviously we can't be one for one perfect, but we better be moving towards that, saying, well, I'm seeing it there. I'm starting to move towards that. Whereas someone say, the other response would be, like I said, when I told you this airplane was a goat, that should not be the response. Like, really? He's a Christian? I can't believe that. That should not be the response. Because if you give people, we know that the world is looking, they're so-called sharpshooters. They're always ready to take aim and fire at us. If we give them excuse. Then you can see, all you have to do is watch, almost any night, watch the news. It's with glee that they announce when a Christian does something illegal, unlawful, or whatever. It's with glee. You can see it in the way they're talking and their mannerisms, because they're looking at the church and they're looking for flaws. They're looking for reasons to be able to try to scatter. To try to scatter us. And if we are wandering, if we're not listening to God's or Christ's call. He says, those who are His sheep hear Him. So if we hear someone speaking, and we use the criteria that God has given us, we can tell. Is this a good shepherd? Is it a bad shepherd? Is it a wolf? Is he a hireling? Who is this person? And what are they trying to accomplish? Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Once again, God describing himself as a shepherd and giving examples of good examples, examples that we should try to emulate. He said our focus, we should focus upon, he said, this third week, upon our response to Christ the Good Shepherd. Our response is to, one, declare what we've seen. This is what, I mean, remember back when you've, well, for the older folks, not for the kids, when you first became a Christian, what did you want to do? You want to go out and tell everybody. So that same zeal should be there. You should still want to go out and tell everybody because the message has not changed. It says our response should be to declare what we've seen and what we've heard and to share that with others. Remember what we're doing every week when we partake of communion. What is it? It's the Word made flesh. What are we symbolizing when we eat the bread and drink the wine? We're symbolizing taking Christ into us. When the perversion of that is cannibalism. When tribes would fight, and there was one tribe had a very powerful warrior, and he was killed in battle. What did they do? They would take the opposing tribe would take him and cut out his heart and eat it. And why did they do that? They did that because they thought, if I eat this brave warrior's heart, I can take that into myself and I'll become even braver warrior. That's their mentality. That's a perversion of what we're doing. What we're doing is we're saying, I want to be so much a reflection of Christ that I want to take this bread, which symbolizes his body, I want to take this wine, which symbolizes his blood, into myself and make me into his image. That's what we're saying. So think about that as you take communion, because we do it every week. And we should be thinking about what am I saying when I do this? What am I saying when I partake? And so the message, and there's a warning there too, obviously. Because if we're not good shepherds, if we're not good images and reflect, what happens? What happens to us? Not a rhetorical question. What happens to us if we're not good shepherds, if we're not... Yes, we're bad shepherds. But let me say, what happens to those bad shepherds?
They get fired.
Right. And how does God fire you? That's right. I said, we respond like shepherds. We respond like Christ. We image God in our attitude towards others. I said, men towards your family, towards your work, mothers towards your children, towards others in the community, children, your relationship with your parents, and with your brothers and sisters, with your siblings. And all of us reflect that towards the church and towards the community. We should always be thinking about that. Thinking, one, water. What's the water symbolize? The water symbolizes, well... What's that?
Wine.
Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit. Very good. And wine too. We can symbolize wine. Food. What does that symbolize? The pastures. Feeding on. Yes?
The body.
Okay. But what else? It symbolizes... Right. Thank you. Yes. And the unity. What does that symbolize? If they're given the water of the Spirit and the food from the pasture, the unity symbolizes peace, right? Isn't that a peaceful picture? Of sheep grazing in a pasture with a shepherd overlooking them, nothing to worry about, no predators about. Isn't that a picture of peace? Yes? Okay. So that's what we should image, that's what we should be looking at. Okay? So we move from God to Christ to us, to His people. Okay? The image we're carrying through all of that is a shepherd. Just remember, just stay focused. Remember that, I should say. The unity of the body, the feeding of the body, the Word, and the water, which is life and spirit. Because can life exist without water? No, life cannot exist without water. So can life, the way God has created, we have to have water to live. Now, can we live without God? That's not a hard question. No, we cannot. We cannot live without God. Because if God was not here, would we exist? He holds us together from moment to moment, correct? He holds everything together, creation together from moment to moment. If God is not here, then nothing exists. Okay? So that's unity. The unity of holding things together. Maybe that's our job. As God holds His creation together, we are to try to hold things together. And not hold things together the way we think it should be held together, and how we, what's a plausible way to hold it together. We hold it together based on Scripture, based on what God has taught us and shown us. Okay, so our obligation, our duty, is to read and know this. Okay, so when we say the word of the Lord, and your response is thanks be to God, you're thankful because you have this. This isn't locked in a chain up here that you can't have no access to. Everybody in this room has a Bible. And everybody in this room, except for the youngest, can read. And even better than that, even if you're younger and you can read but you can't understand anything, the really good thing is you have older people. Parents, other people in the congregation. Who know, they can probably answer your questions. And I'll quote Dale. And the best questions are the ones we can answer, because that makes you get back into Scripture and study some more. Because you'll never know all the answers. Don't think you will. Because once you do, you just become arrogant. You're not really smart, you're just arrogant. Actually, you're foolish. So, from the oldest to the youngest, we stay in the Word. So, to conclude, I'm going to quote Rush Dooney, and then I'm going to finish with Psalm 23. And that will be the conclusion. He's talking about unity here. Unity is not the common origin of the members. It's not in the common origin of the members, but in Jesus Christ. There's no evil in a church which is solely German or Italian or Jewish in its membership. The evil begins when leaders and members confine the church to such a group. The membership of the church is not defined by people, but by Jesus Christ. The dangers to which the church exceeds the hireling, the false shepherds, the wolves, thieves, and robbers. They include all Christians who want to place limitations on what is not theirs. They are Christ's property, not His overlords. Thus, the otherwise devout believer can become as dangerous as these alien threats if he tries to erect his prejudices into barriers not of Christ's making. Our Lord does not compliment us by calling us sheep. Sheep are foolish and stupid animals, blind followers and devoid of the ability to keep themselves clean. Our Lord's parable tells us what we are and also the protection that is ours if we follow Him faithfully. Jesus alone defines the church, not man. And all man-made definitions are an implicit warfare against Him. End quote. And so we conclude with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.